Hey, thanks for joining us this morning. This is week two of a brand new sermon series that is going to take us through Colossians and Philemon this morning. Let me tell you this morning that if you don't have a Bible, on the very back shelf, there are some Bibles. I'd love for you to grab one and follow along with me. First, I think it's important to make sure you follow along in what God's saying. Second, make sure I'm not saying something I shouldn't be saying. And so please do that. If you want to use your phone or tablet, that's fine as well. But we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 this morning. Garrett kicked us off last week by giving us an understanding of the context in which this letter was written to this young church, which is found in modern-day Turkey. And so we're going to look at what Paul begins to do to encourage these young Christians. I honestly can't read this letter without having some people's faces in mind. It was in 1999 that Russia opened up travel for people to go and go freely. And so our denomination saw a window of opportunity to send some pastors to do training. And so in 2000, I had the opportunity to travel to Russia. I'm going to be very vague because there's work still continuing to this day, and I would not want to disrupt any of that work. But I went and traveled to a town of about 1 million people that seemed to be set off by itself, and met with about 35 pastors for my 3.5 week time with them. And the stories I heard were pretty amazing. These individuals had traveled anywhere from 15 to 24 hours to come and be trained. And I'm not talking about one day. They left their homes and came to be trained in the gospel. I mean, in a culture where they were told their whole life, believe in God is silly, it's untrue, don't you ever even consider that option. And in that culture, God always surfaced a witness to them. And many believed. I mean, simply as laying on their back, looking at the stars and telling themselves, I remember one pastor saying, if they're trying to convince me this is untrue, this hard, then there's probably some truth to it. And laying on their back, looking at the stars and saying, well, this makes no sense that all this happened by chance. But I remember one Sunday as they came to be trained. One thing that stood out to me is they all had individual ministries in this town, which they did not live in. And I was invited to speak one Sunday morning at a church. And their church, like this passage in the context, was a church in a house. And in this flat, in this city, there were cinder blocks with 2x4s all around the room. And that was church. Right? And it was kind of a long church service, so I'm talking 2.5 to 3 hour long. And I was excited to get up and speak after sitting on the 2x4. It was more comfortable to stand. But those people gathered and sang and prayed, and what they came for was to be encouraged in the gospel. Paul wrote this letter to these dear brothers and churches to encourage them in the gospel. And so this morning, as we look at verses 3 through 8, I was reminded of the faces of those people. And they needed encouraged in the gospel, and I believe just like we do this morning. Because Paul knew that these believers would face a relentless battle in life and in their culture against what they believed. It would be a constant pushing on them. Don't believe that. Believe this. Or add that to this. And we're going to think about this morning. And so I, like Garrick this morning, believe there were multiple problems being taught to this church and to that culture. Things like Jewish ceremonialism, like follow all the feasts, follow all the sacrifices, do all these different things, because that's what will make you right with God. And so there would be people in their culture telling them to believe that. There was mysticism, this belief in spirits and the need to please spirits and angels and worship angels. There was a group of Gnostics that believed you must obtain hidden knowledge to ultimately be saved and have a right relationship with God. This group who believed that all material things in the world were evil, and salvation came only by separating yourself from those things. And then a very popular belief was you just blend all these together because they all fit, because they're all a religion, and they all worked. Choose which God you want, choose which way you want to worship. Add this, take away that. And so that was the culture that they were constantly being bombarded with. That sounds kind of familiar to today, doesn't it? Same kinds of things. And all these, as well as some others, drove Paul to write and encourage them, stick with Christ, stick with the gospel. Don't remove anything, don't add anything. Make sure your foundation is on the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. As a matter of fact, in the second chapter, when we get there, verse 8, Paul writes this: see to it no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He's warning them. He's encouraging them. He's pushing them to make sure their faith stays on point. And so we're going to read verses 3 through 8 this morning. And I want you to notice what Paul tells them. He's praying in thankfulness. But in every one of these things, he's teaching, encouraging them in the things they believed. Actually, these verses are different than what show up in your Bible, meaning there was no punctuation. They're one long sentence. Nothing capitalized, no commas. And so he just writes this, he writes this with the hope of reminding them of the foundational pieces of their faith. So let's look at these verses this morning. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. He's telling them right off the bat, there's people that are praying for them, encouraging them. And I want you to think about how important that must have been. Here's this new outpost of Christianity that gathered together. They're isolated, unlike our culture today. We can walk a block from here and probably find four churches, but here's a group of believers that need encouragement, that need reminded of the very foundational pieces of their faith. And so most of the statements as he comes to bear witness to in this letter are about encouragement and thankfulness. He says, look, Paul, Timothy, Epaphras, Philemon, these people are with me and they are praying for you. But they're praying for you with some very specific things. I want you to look at verse 3 and verse 8 with me carefully. He's thankful for them and encourages them in a Trinitarian faith. Now, you're going to say, I don't see that in this passage anywhere. Well, you do. Look with me very closely. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Jump down to verse 8, and he says, and Epaphras has informed us of the love in the Spirit. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit in the language that is used here. It was imperative for them to be reminded to live in and believe in this Trinitarian faith that had saved them, because the Christian faith is a Trinitarian faith. You can't separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you remove one or make one of those not God, you don't have the Christian faith. And so Paul wants to make sure he points them back to this Trinitarian faith in which they believe. Paul thought this was very important in one of the other letters he wrote, in the Ephesians letter. In chapter 1, he says, here's the way salvation works in this Trinitarian faith. God the Father chose to save a people for himself. And then it was Christ the Son that was the agent who actually carried out the plan of salvation. And then it's the Holy Spirit that seals believers in this faith. You see, you can't take one of those out and not have the Christian faith. Paul then says he wants to celebrate with them because he reminds them of the Christ who's at the center of their faith. Look at it, verse 4. He talks about Christ, whom they believed in. Your faith, he says, in Christ. And then he goes on to encourage them this peace of Christ, and that being the central piece of their faith. Jesus being the Savior, Jesus being the promised Messiah, Jesus being the anointed one of God who carries out their salvation that they have placed their faith in. Actually, chapter 1, verse 20, he hits this again, that it's Jesus who reconciles all things, both in heaven and on earth, and people. It's in Christ that they're reconciled to God, that their sins are forgiven, that their faith is secured, and that this faith is a faith in a person who lived and died and rose again. Verse 5, he reminds them of the gospel. And so, again, I'm hitting topics here in one big sentence, but he hits the gospel. He said it's the word of truth, the gospel. Now, very specific language that actually read like this. It's God's true word. Paul writes to them and says, you believed in Christ and the gospel, which is God's true word. He wants to make sure they're not questioning the things that in their world are saying, well, maybe that's not true. Maybe this is true. Maybe this is true. Maybe they're all true. Paul's saying, no, the gospel of Christ is God's true word. Because God cannot lie. God cannot tell a lie, or he would cease to be truth, right? So God's true word. Paul wants them to remember there's a divine nature to the message they placed their faith in, that they heard, that they believed. The gospel originates with Jesus, whom they placed their faith in, because he carried out their salvation, and it'll end with Jesus. Nothing else to be added. It's God's true word. So I think Paul is reminding them there's nothing besides the gospel, nothing that they can believe, nothing they can add, or else everything gets broken. Everything falls apart. Paul's reminding them that the gospel must be heard, believed, and trusted, which they did. Look at verse 6. He uses specific words there. He said, of this gospel, you heard it. You had heard the gospel. And it also says that they heard it by Epaphras, and now they're hearing it again by Paul. You're hearing the gospel. And he says they understood it. They understood. The words used means they believed wholeheartedly. They trusted completely what they heard. To understand means to take it in, means to believe it to the point that their lives would be changed. And then he says, I love hearing that your life has been changed, the way you treat others, the way you love others. So this gospel that they believed in, this God's true word, had to be heard, it had to be believed, and it had to be trusted. Same for us today. Paul reminds them that this gospel that they believed and trusted bears fruit. There's an evidence. You just think for a moment with the temptations and the pushback in their society. Add to the gospel. Don't fully believe the gospel. Make your own truth. And he's saying, no, the fact that you have believed it has changed the way you live, and it's bearing fruit for everyone to see. And we're getting reports, Paul says, from Epaphras of how you loved others in the faith. Then verse 6, he reminds them that belief in the gospel is not a man-made effort. That it comes by the grace of God through faith. Again, think of what he's going after culturally. One in which they would be told, you have to follow these rules. You have to make sure you participate in all these different religious things to truly be a follower of Christ. And he's saying, no, this faith comes by grace. The grace of God as a gift given, as an unmerited favor to them. Believing the gospel is God's gift is essential to the Christian faith. We know throughout Scripture, Paul writes about this. You're saved by grace through faith. Not by, what's the word, works, so that no one can boast. He wants them to be reminded this faith that they believe was a gift of God to them. He's reminding them this because the world around them was telling them something different. Finally, look at verse 5 again with me. Paul encourages and reminds them that the gospel, the Christ of their faith, brings security. He calls it hope. This grace offered by God out of his love to save a people for himself is his true word, and when believed, it provides hope. A hope laid up for you in heaven, he says. God's true word is a secure faith. He said, don't question it. It's trustworthy. This hope's not a, I hope so, like we would hear today. Well, I hope that's true. This hope, and the wording used is, I know so. It's an absolute certainty. It's a sure thing. It's something that's already in place, something that's already guaranteed. Therefore, you need not fear. Paul's saying, don't live your life hoping you can make it to heaven one day, because you, who do believe in Christ, have a sure thing already laid up for you in heaven. Don't question those things that others are telling you. He's letting them know that they must not listen to the other voices that are speaking against them. And finally, he's saying, look around you. Christ, that you put your faith in, the gospel that you trusted, I'm sharing with you, is now expanding around the world. This is a message of truth and hope. Back to my story about Russia. One of the individuals that I still remember to this day was a man from China in Russia. He left China because he heard Russia was the land of opportunity. Yeah, not sure about his reasoning around that one. But he leaves China, which was a multiple-day journey, and he takes lessons in Russian in a class to learn the language and sits beside a guy that came from the U.S. who would start this school, who gets the opportunity to share the gospel with the guy from China who's converted and now's back in China planting churches. Kind of like hearing this, hey, this gospel is expanding around the world. It's a true message because it changes people's hearts. It changes them, and groups are formed as churches, and then they live on mission with the same gospel that saved them to others. This letter by Paul is a letter from Pastor Paul, wanting to make sure he pastors this church well, even though he's never been there. He wants them to be reminded of the foundational pieces of their faith. Don't wander from that. Stay encouraged. Keep your hope fixed. So what are the takeaways for us? What are the things this morning that I think you and I need to take away from this letter? First, remember the ministry of encouragement as you read this from Paul. The ministry of encouragement. I think sometimes in our Western culture, we have misunderstood the need for encouragement, especially in the faith. We have so many tools, so many resources, so many Bibles, that we can just make this some kind of self-centered pursuit. And if we're not careful, some of the very same things that Paul wrote against creeps into our life. Let me just pursue more knowledge. Let me make this a self-centered thing. What can I get out of my faith instead of who can I encourage? Who do I need to invest in to make sure they are reminded of the gospel that saved them? We're supposed to do that, right? Remember Jesus saying that? Go into the world. Didn't say sit and take in. He said go. Take the message that I gave you to others. So the ministry of encouragement is really important. Think of the messages we're given today in our own society. We need encouraged. We need reminded. You're not careful, it's easy to follow into a works-based faith. You know, wear the right things, act the right way. Don't go to these places. Avoid those people that are evil, right? We gotta be careful. And we think that by wearing the right thing and doing the right thing, that God will be more pleased with us. He's not more pleased with you than he is if you know Christ. That's as pleased as you're going to get. So rest in that. We need people to tell us that rest, your hope is secure. And then human reason. The hope of all people is not in human reason and enlightenment and their ability to put all the pieces together in the world around them. And if you can just figure that out, well, the world would be a better place. Well, probably wouldn't be worse, but it's not going to save us. Because there's a problem. There's a presence of sin in our life that we're sinners by nature and by choice. And human reason will not cure that sin that we have. And then syncretism, as I mentioned, a belief that all beliefs are valid and religions can cross over from one to the other. Jesus can be combined with any other faith because there is no absolute truth. You only listen to our world, which proclaims that your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. I'll do what I want. You don't have a right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not true. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the light. There's no way to blend other religions into our Trinitarian faith. And then this common belief that man is generally good. We're born as good people. And the world around us, oh, the world around us has potential if we just live out being a good person. There's this bad thing in us that makes me want to do what I want to do, to be selfish and believe what I want to believe, and to say, well, thanks, God, but I'd prefer to do my own thing. We live in a world, folks, that's similar to the very things that Paul wrote to this church about. Listen, the gospel, he is saying, needs to be like a filter, that you filter life through the gospel, so that you get the pure faith that allows you to live in security as well as understand the world around us. How do you know what things are contrary to the faith? You have to filter them through the gospel. You have to filter them through what we believe. We've at Substance always promoted disciple-making relationships. Get in a CG. That's where the ministry of encouragement's going to happen. Don't try to live your faith on your lawn or on your own alone. It doesn't work. You need to be connected. You need a place where people are saying, that's a tough thing you're walking into. Let me encourage you in the gospel. Let me pray for you. Hey, how do I make sense in school or in the workplace or in society of all these things that are happening? Well, hey, let's regroup and filter it through the gospel. Let's encourage each other. And so here's my shameless advertisement. Get in a CG if you're not in one. Get in a disciple-making relationship. Be encouraged, but more importantly, look to encourage others. Don't make your faith some self-centered, selfish thing. What can I get? What can I get? What can I get? Look at who I can give to. Look at who I can invest in. Look at who I can love and walk alongside in. Amen? You gotta make sure you're with me. Second, the other piece of this is the gospel must never cease to be the foundation of our faith. We need to be constantly reminded of the gospel that we trusted for our faith. Again, this is the message of Substance Church. For almost 13 years, that became the thing we would always preach. And in some ways, every week, you don't get anything any different. You're going to get some form of the gospel and pointing back to our need for the gospel. Because if that ceases to be the foundational piece of our life, then you already stepped into some things that are going to draw you away from the gospel. We don't want to see that happen. The gospel is the message of the Christian faith. We don't have more to give you. That's it. Sorry. Praise Jesus. That's all we have to give you. Paul says three things that I think are important for us to be reminded of this morning that the gospel does for us. Three fruits. Three fruits of the gospel. First is faith. If you think of the gospel regularly, filter your life through the gospel, it'll remind you of the faith, a faith that is real and is about Jesus, a faith that is trusted in a person, a faith that we know to be true, a man named Jesus who lived and died and rose from the grave. Not a myth, but a truth. A faith that transfers people from death to life when they believe in him. A faith that restores their relationship with God, where you're back in right relationship. A faith that answers why you're here. What is your purpose in life? Another fruit is love that Paul hits actually pretty hard in these verses. The gospel changes our affections. The gospel changes our affections. First, it restores our affections back to God. We're not born in a way that naturally wants to love and worship God. We're born in a way that wants to reject God. And so the gospel, when it's believed, restores our affections back to God. You remember Jesus when he said, what's the most important commandment, when asked that question? And what was it? To love the Lord your God with everything. And then to love others. And that's the other piece of love. It restores our relationship with one another. We care about other people and we desire to encourage and invest in them when you believe the gospel. It's not a live your life by yourself. It's a gospel that changes our affections for God and our affections for other people. And it's a gospel that changes our passions and our priorities in life because of those loves. And finally, the other fruit is hope. The gospel places our hope in God, not on the things we experience here on earth. The gospel secures our place in heaven so we can live knowing with certainty if you're a Christ follower, we need not fear death. The gospel gives us victory over death because Jesus was a victor over death. The gospel hope gives us confidence that we're children. We're declared righteous through Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 1, I'm trying not to step on Garrick's material for next week, but this hope is important to be reminded of because it says in verse 13 of chapter 1, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This hope is a certainty. He has transferred us. Not will, not might, but has when we place a faith in him. Scott hit it this morning. This past week is a tough week when you think of 9/11 and all the evil that's in our world. If we don't have the hope of the gospel, we're to be pitied, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. But we have a gospel that puts together the pieces to help us understand why these things happen. This gospel that helps us see that there's evil in the world and that man is full of evil and sin and has bents towards carrying out evilness. This gospel helps us understand that without a transformed heart, this evil will continue and continue. No more laws, no more rules. All those things can help, but it will never cure the problem of humanity. the sinful heart of man. And so the gospel reminds us that God has offered to transform human hearts back to a place where he can not only accept them, but they'll reflect him. That's the hope. That's the hope for our society. And guess what? Those of you who know Jesus get to tell the world the hope. And that's how he wants the world to know of the hope. So the obvious question, since there's a room full of people, is what have you done with the gospel? What have you done with the gospel? You can't say you never heard it before because you heard it this morning. What have you done with the gospel? And there's only two choices. So I'll make it simple for us. The gospel, when it's presented, only brings two choices. You either believe it and trust it, or you reject it. That's your options. You believe it and you trust it, or you reject it. God does not make us a robot and force you to understand that the good news is the best news you'll ever hear. But through his grace, he offers it to you. So this morning, as a close, that's my question. If you're a believer, if you've trusted Christ and his gospel, get involved in the ministry of encouragement. If you're here this morning and you know Christ, be encouraged by the gospel you believed. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted the gospel, you're faced with two same choices. Will you believe it? Will you trust it? Or will you reject it? Let's pray together. Lord, we, like Paul, needed this word of reminder this morning. Needed reminded of you, O Jesus, who is at the center of our faith, not something to be added to, not something that can fit in other beliefs and systems, but you, O Jesus, who upon the cross said, "It is finished," meaning there's nothing else that can be done to reconcile man to God. It's your gospel that comes to us by grace. Not that we deserve the offer to be restored to you. This was a decision by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this morning, as I prepared to close this in prayer, my heart goes back to those individuals that I met in Russia, and the faith, the fruit of the gospel, it's spreading around the world, but the same gospel that has been heard this morning. It's a good day because the good news still is true. Lord, for those this morning that have been convicted by your Spirit, what are you going to do with the gospel? I pray this would be the day they would trust you. That can be done by simply in the quietness right now of acknowledging before you that they are sinful, that their sin is unforgiven, that they're not in a right relationship with you, and their actual sin has separated them. But in doing that, then they can turn their hearts and ask for forgiveness, asking you to forgive their sin, and placing their trust completely and only on you, Jesus, who conquered sin. And in doing so, then repenting and saying, I want to live for Christ. I want to trust in him. And it's in doing that this morning, they would know they have been restored back in the kingdom and can begin to live with the love of Christ because the Holy Spirit will reside in them and lead them. Lord, for those who might have prayed that way this morning, I rejoice with them. For those who still wrestle with this truth as we leave, I pray you would be gracious, O God, and place others in their path. So as we close now, we have sang and we have prayed and we've listened to your true word, the gospel. May it produce fruit in our lives as well this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.